Today, we're returning to our series in 1 Peter. If you're new to our church, we've been going through 1 Peter for several weeks. Hope in a Hostile World. It's our 17th study in this little letter. We're only in chapter 3. This is a letter written by the Apostle Peter, but we're taking our time to go through it a little more slowly than usual. It just seems like each phrase has something to tell us, each word. So we're not taking large chunks. We're taking just a few verses at a time. Peter's purpose in writing this letter was to bring hope and encouragement to believers who are scattered across the Roman Empire due to persecution. Nero was on the throne, and God's people were being chased and hunted down. So he wrote this to assure them and to assure us that God is in control, that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And I pray that as we study this book, that these words will bring you hope and encouragement in these difficult times. Today we're going to focus on 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. You have those in your scripture reading if you want to take notes. As I read and reread this passage over the past few weeks, one word seemed to jump out at me, and that's the word blessing. Blessing. We see it twice here. Look at verse 9. It says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing. Giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. I see two things happening here. We're to give a blessing, and we are to inherit a blessing. So which comes first? Giving the blessing or inheriting a blessing? Well, I think it's pretty clear in Scripture that we only get God's blessing as we get right with Him. So we must receive God's blessing. Only then can we give God's blessing. We give out what we have received. So when do we inherit God's blessing? When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's when His blessing comes upon our life. Look at that verse again. It says, for you were called for this very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. God's blessing is given to us. We inherit God's blessing when we answer His call, when we become a born-again believer, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When you do that, God's blessing falls upon you. When you receive Christ, you become part of God's family. You're forgiven for your past sins. The Bible says you become a new creature, a new creation in Christ. You receive God's indwelling Holy Spirit that comes to live within us, to sanctify us. And we receive the assurance of eternal life. So inheriting God's blessing has to do with becoming a God's follower, a believer, and living in a life that is in harmony with Him. So before we go any farther, we've only ended this message 3 minutes. I'm already doing an invitation. Here's my invitation. Are you experiencing God's blessing on your life? Have you answered God's call? He's calling to you. Come follow me. Have you answered? Have you taken that first step to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sin? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? This message won't mean anything to you because you can't experience God's blessing until you first answer God's call and receive Him. You can do that right now, you know. You can say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I've been going to church a long time. It's time for me now to surrender to you. Only then will you begin to experience and sense God's blessing. You know, I hear a lot of people use the word bless or blessing. They say, God bless you. Don't you love to hear that? God bless you. Is it a Gesundheit? What's that? God bless you, or be blessed, or have a blessed day. You know, I kind of like that, actually. It seems to be including God, because the word bless is kind of a biblical, spiritual kind of word. I definitely prefer that over good luck, or have a good day. I'd rather hear have a blessed day, wouldn't you? But make no mistake, God's blessing only rests on those who have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's where the blessing begins. You can't say be blessed if they're not walking with the Lord. That's where the blessing begins. But that is just the beginning of God's blessing. When you receive Christ, that's where it all begins. But the the floodgates open. You now rest under God's watchful eye every single day, like the song that was just sung, how God watches the sparrow, and he watches you. Aren't you more important than a sparrow, Jesus says? As Christians, we sense his presence. We sense his approval in our life. We have peace in our heart. We have favor with God. Remember, it says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Remember, the angel said to Mary, you are highly favored in God's sight. I want to know that God's favor rests on me, that we're living in fellowship with God, that we're living in tune with our Creator. That's what the blessing is, that we're living life under his blessing. What a joy that brings, isn't it? What a peace to know that I'm right with my Creator and I'm living under this blessing. But we must not hoard his blessing. It's all not all about you. There's all others around you. We must share his blessing. And that's what we read here in verse 9. We are to give a blessing. I don't mean just a God bless you. I mean, we're to be a blessing in other people's lives. We're to be a blessing to those we meet. God does not intend us to be reservoirs of blessing. Oh, I've received all this. Oh, I just love it so much. He wants us to be a river, a channel through which blessing flows. He wants to use you and use me to share his blessing to the world. So in a nutshell, we who have received God's blessing are expected to give God's blessing. Freely you have received, freely give. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. Freely you've received, now freely give. I've titled my message, Make Me a Blessing. Already I can see some of you going, that sounds familiar. Yeah, they're nodding. Make me a blessing. I borrowed this title from an old hymn. It's in your hymn book. No, we're not going to sing it. 473, though, if you want to look at the words. I'll give you the first verse. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Isn't that a beautiful song? That should be our prayer. We should be saying, Lord, make me a blessing. I don't want to withhold or hoard my blessing. I need to share it with others. Use me to bless my friends, my family. Use me to influence my world. Let me be a channel of blessing. And that, I believe, is a summary of the text we just read. We saw the word blessing in there. I'm going to tie it all into that phrase, make me a blessing. I'm going to share with you 7 ways to be a blessing. Are you ready for this? You have an outline. You can fill in the points if you wish. 7 ways to be a blessing to those around you. So write them down because you want to be a blessing, right? All in favor, say aye. All right. We all want to be a blessing. So here's how you can be a blessing. Number one, to be a blessing to others, we must be harmonious. That's what this scripture says. It says, to sum it up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. You can see where we're going. We're going to take each of these words. We're going to try to understand what is Peter saying. He says, if you want to be a blessing, you've got to be harmonious. Now, he says, to sum up, Peter is not ending the letter. So this is not the end of the letter. He's just ending a paragraph. He's saying, I've been speaking to you. You may recall we talked about citizens being subject to their country. We talked about servants being submissive to their masters. We learned about the relationship between wives and husbands, and wives are to follow and submit, and husbands are to lovingly lead. He says, I've talked to each individual group. Now, to all of you, let me sum up what I'm saying. So that what we have here is really to the whole church, not just to the men, or not just to the masters, or not just to citizens. It's to everybody. To sum up, let all of you be harmonious. So this is how all Christians are to live. He's describing the normal behavior of a Christian, a follower of Christ. If we do these things, we will bless others. So what does it mean to be harmonious? The word literally means like-minded or unified. God wants us, as believers, to be unified in spirit, unified in our faith. We cling to the same essential biblical truths, and we are to be of one mind in our ministry. But Peter is not calling for complete uniformity. He doesn't expect us all to dress the same. You have different styles, all sing the same, or like the same kind of music. We aren't clones. We don't act alike. We don't think alike. We don't talk exactly the same way. So there's somehow there's unity, yet there's diversity. We should not strive for uniformity in opinions, but rather unity in our disposition, in our love one for another. There must be diversity and unity. I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations. The one is a biblical illustration. That's of the human body. The human body is made of all kinds of diverse parts. The eye doesn't do what the hands do. The feet don't do what the legs do. Each part of the body has its own function. That's a biblical term, a biblical illustration. But yet the body works together for a common goal, for a common good. So there's unity in function, but not uniformity in each of the body parts. So there's interdependence upon all the body parts. Amen? The church is a body. You have a different calling, a different drive, a different desire, a different ministry, but we all are working towards advancing God's kingdom. Another illustration would be of a football team. You guys like football? Come on, it's football preseason right now. You didn't watch any of those games? No, this is not a football crowd. But each player has his own skill set. One man passes, and he passes incredibly. Another man catches, and he catches incredibly. The guy that catches can't throw the ball, but he can catch the ball. Another one blocks. Another one runs. They all work together for the same goal. They're a team. Christians, we're on the same team. We don't all do the same thing, but we are unified. So we must learn to get along and work together. That's what it means to be harmonious. We're not competitors, we're teammates. So we must be harmonious. You know, the word harmony even sounds like music, doesn't it? You know, singing in unison where we all sing exactly the same note is fine, but how much more beautiful when we sing in harmony, when there's blending and there's different parts. But the opposite is true. If we act independently, if each sings our own song and each in our own chord, then we have nothing but discord and confusion. You know, I'm going to try an experiment. This is risky. You know, I'm around birthday parties a lot because I do the balloon animals. And there's two ways to lead happy birthday to you. One is where someone starts it and everyone gets on the same tune, the same key, and they sing. The other way that I see way too often is where some mom comes up and goes, okay, ready? One, two, three. And everybody starts singing, but it's in all different keys. So we try that? Ready? Okay, in your mind right now, you know the song Happy Birthday to You. Anybody have a birthday today? All right. Ready? I'm going to say one, two, three. I want you all to sing Happy Birthday. Not listening to your neighbor, just the way you would sing it. Ready? One, two, three.
Happy birthday to you.
Wow. How did it start out all the same tune? But when I see these at birthday parties, it seems like it's just awful because everyone's singing in a different key and different speed. But you guys, somebody must have started off just right and everybody picked up on that tune. That was harmony. That was unity. That was beautiful. You understand what I'm saying? When there's not coordination, there's chaos. And so the church, we are unified, but each has their own strength to support and to blend with the others. For unity and harmony to exist, there must be a willingness to work together, to blend together. Do you seek to be harmonious with those around you? Husbands, are you harmonious with your wife? Do you get on the same team, or are you always battling and bickering? Parents and children, kids, do you respond and obey your parents like the Bible talks about? Parents, are you fair and right with your kids? How about with your neighbors? Are you in harmony with your neighbors, your coworkers, your boss at work? Is it a conflict, or are you working together in harmony? How about here in the church? I tell you what, I hope that each one of you strives for unity in the church. There's nothing worse than drama in the church. And there's plenty of that in many churches. God has given us a pretty drama-free group here. Amen. Now, if you live in harmony, then you'll be a blessing to others. That's my point. Second point. To be a blessing to others, we must be sympathetic. Sympathetic. That's the second word Peter uses. To sum it up, all of you are to be harmonious and sympathetic. This is more than just feeling sorry and feeling sympathy or feeling pity. It implies that you enter into one's pain. You know, it's hard because we hear of so many stories about people's illnesses and sicknesses, and sometimes it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. Sympathy says, my pain, your pain is in my heart. I'm hearing what you're saying, and I'm feeling it. I understand that. Ella Wilcox tells a story of being on a train and seeing a young woman weeping uncontrollably. While in the back of that same train, there was an old man telling funny stories. What a conflict, or a contrast. In the front of the train, a lady is weeping. In the back, they're laughing. She observed how people moved away from the weeping woman and toward the funny storyteller. And she wrote, laugh, and the world laughs with you. Weep, and you weep alone. That shouldn't be that, right? We should be able to relate to people, laugh with them, and weep with them. You know, my wife has altered this saying a little bit. Here's her version. Laugh and the world laughs with you. Snore and you sleep alone. See, she's not very sympathetic. She's not entering into my pain. Do you want to be a blessing? Enter into the other lives of the people around you and enter into their pain. Learn to be sympathetic. Remember what Galatians 6:2 says. Bear one another's burdens. Don't just bear your own burden. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To be a blessing, number three, to be a blessing to others, we must be loving. Well, that's all over the scripture. This word brotherly is the word that we get Philadelphia from, phileo. It's the idea of brotherly love. It means to love like a brother, to treat others with brotherly love, family love. And the church is a family, isn't it? Isn't God our Father? Aren't we called the children of God? Aren't we to treat each other as brothers and sisters and respect our elders? It's just like a family. Do you want to be a blessing towards others? Then treat them as you would your family, in the good sense. Sometimes we treat our family pretty bad, actually. But we should love each other as brothers and sisters. We should include others into our circle of family, our brotherly love. Number four, to be a blessing to others, we must be kind-hearted. Kind-hearted. This is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word for your inner organs, your intestines, your bowels. It's the idea that there's something really deep going on here. It's like sympathy, but it's feeling even more deeply into your guts, if you like. You know, when you say, I've just got this gut feeling, it's the idea of compassion, that I'm just moved. It implies action. We read that Jesus was moved with compassion. That's the same word, same idea as being kind-hearted. It's in the heart. It's within us. Keith Green, who was a famous songwriter that passed away at age 28, I think he was, he wrote some amazing songs, and one was especially convicting. It was called Asleep in the Light. Let me just share one little part of it. He sings, do you see? Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. That's the opposite of compassion. Compassion opens its eyes and sees and feels and hurts for others. I'm reminded of the story of the Good Samaritan, how a man was beaten and left for dead. He says, I think, left half dead, which either you're dead or you're not, but he was that close. And a priest walks by, and he closes his eyes and walks away, numb, no compassion, no movement, no help. A Levite comes along, sees this man bleeding, wonders, I'm going to be late for my duties. I can't stop and help him, and walked on. And then the Samaritan came along, who was the natural enemy of this Jewish man, and he saw him, and I'm sure it crossed his mind to just walk by, but he stopped, and he looked, and he said he stopped, and he bandaged him up, and gave him nourishment, put him on his donkey, and took him to an inn, and took care of him. He had compassion. That's this idea of being moved to action. Listen to this little poem. Pity weeps and walks away. Compassion comes to help and stay. Pity weeps and walks away, as we saw the priest and the Levite do. Compassion comes to help and stay. Do you want to be a blessing to others? Then actively help those who are hurting around you. Number 5, to be a blessing to others, we must be humble. To sum it up, all of you are to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Remember, Jesus said to learn from him because he's meek and humble of spirit. Jesus was humble. Jesus left heaven, came to earth, humbled himself, became a child, lived among us, was beaten, suffered, and crucified. He humbled himself to serve others. Remember when Jesus was on earth, he humbled himself and washed the disciples' feet. There's humility. He said, those of you who want to be great, learn to be the servant of all. Humble yourself in the sight of God. He will exalt you. This quality comes up so often in the Bible, it's almost overstated. Humility is the key to usefulness. If you want to be used, if you want to be a blessing, humble yourself, swallow your pride, and serve others. Listen to what Philippians 2:3 says. It says, don't be selfish. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. You want to be a blessing? Do exactly what this verse said. Stop showing off. Stop trying to impress others, and just think of others around you and the need they have. Make their priorities your priorities. Do you want to be a blessing? Begin treating others as more important than yourself. Remember the old acrostic joy? Joy comes when you put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That's humility, putting yourself last. Number 6, to be a blessing to others, we must be forgiving. Be forgiving. Now, we don't have the word forgiveness in this text, but boy, let me read it to you. You just remember what forgiveness is. Verse 9 says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. You know, the natural inclination is to retaliate. Here it says, don't return evil for evil or insult for insult. When you are insulted or hurt, you want to strike back. You say, I don't get mad, I just get even. That's the world's way, not Christ's way. God wants us to respond supernaturally, not naturally, supernaturally, to turn the other cheek, to walk away. Giving a blessing instead of a curse, instead of an insult, instead of retaliation, give a blessing to the one who hurts you. Forgiveness is the greatest blessing you can give. Jesus stated the same truth in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. That is so contrary to our natural inclination, isn't it? Love your enemy? I hate my enemy. Oh, that's the old man speaking. The new man said, I'm going to love my enemy. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them. return good for evil. Pray for those who hurt you. I remember hearing the story of Warrior Brown, they called her. She was an Indonesian woman who was notorious for her fighting skills and her leadership in the tribal wars. Until she became a Christian, she stopped fighting. God changed her from a fighter to a lover. One day, as she was giving her testimony to the tribe, someone threw a potato and hit her right in the face. Everyone expected her to blow up, to retaliate, but she didn't. She simply picked up that potato and put it into her pocket and continued to share her testimony. 1 year later, she brought a bag of potatoes that she had grown from that one that was thrown at her. She took that potato and planted it and brought back a bag of potatoes to give to her friends and neighbors. She lived out what we read in verse 11 here. Look at verse 11. We must turn away from evil and do good. She could have responded in evil. She could have retaliated. But she says, no, I'm going to turn away from evil. I'm going to do good. You will never win over an enemy by fighting with him. But you may conquer him through forgiveness, through blessing them. Let me say that again. You'll never win over an enemy by fighting with them, so why are you doing it? Why are you retaliating? But you may conquer her or him through forgiveness and through blessing. Finally, number 7. To be a blessing to others, we must be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Verse 11 continues, we must turn away from evil and do good. We must seek peace and pursue it. Notice the word must. You must turn away from evil. You must seek peace. If you're a Christian, this is what God expects of you. It's easy to be a troublemaker. That comes natural. It's easy to stir the pot. It's easy to cause waves, create division. There's a lot of people who like drama in their life and in their church. That's not what God calls us. He calls us to do the exact opposite. He says, seek peace, pursue peace, resolution, reconciliation. Peter is again restating what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. If you're a child of God, if you call Jesus your Father, you should be a peacemaker. Not just a peace lover. Everyone's a peace lover. A peacemaker. You need to find out where there's conflict. Get to the bottom of the conflict and work it through. Resolve it. Bring a handshake. Bring restoration. Do you want to be a blessing to those around you? Then look for ways to bring peace into your relationships. Promote peace in your church. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, there's one final verse in this text. That's verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know, that first part that I highlighted in red is another way of expressing God's blessing. God is watching over you. He says the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. God is watching you. Isn't that beautiful to know? Now, if you're not a Christian, that's scary. God's watching me because you're fearful. But if you're a believer, this is a comforting thing to know God's blessing is there. His eyes are toward you. He's watching you. You are his beloved. And it also says that his ears attend to our prayer. God is hearing our prayers. That's God's blessing on our life. That's what we want. It's wonderful to sense God's blessing. But it's pretty scary at the last part that I didn't highlight. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The Lord withholds his blessings from the unsaved, from those who rebel against him, those who continue on in their own way, not following him. His face is against those. I hope that doesn't describe you. I hope God's face is not against you. I hope that you will respond, surrender to Christ, so that you can inherit God's blessing and live under his blessing from this day forth and forever. So today we've seen seven ways to be a blessing. Be harmonious. Be sympathetic. Be loving with brotherly kind of love. Be kind-hearted and compassionate. Be humble. Be forgiving. And be a peacemaker. If you do this, you'll be a blessing. Make me a blessing, Lord. That's how God will make you a blessing. Let's pray. This morning, some of you here may not yet be a born-again Christian. You've maybe never asked Christ to come into your life. This is your time to do it. You want God's blessing, don't you? You don't want his face against you. Would you pray right now, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sins. I surrender. I want to walk with you and follow you from this day forth and forever. Thank you for dying on that cross for me. I now give you my whole life. Lord, I pray that you confirm that decision that people are making right now in their hearts. And Lord, now that we're Christians, help us to be a blessing to others. Make me a blessing. Help me to be harmonious and sympathetic and kind and compassionate. Give me humility. Help me to forgive those who hurt me. And Lord, help me to be a peacemaker, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know we're going to do another song, but I want to do a benediction because this benediction ties in with my message. So let's stand together. So we'll do a benediction and then a closing song. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. God bless.